The subject of our text today is one that can generate a lot of guilt. And perhaps it's a subject that preachers don't always handle the way they should. In Luke chapter 12, verses 1 to 3, Jesus addresses the subject of hypocrisy. And without too much difficulty, a preacher could take these verses and make every Christian in the audience feel really bad. Maybe you've sat under the ministry of a pastor who did this. He used texts like this one and others to berate you, to give you a real thrashing. And you left the service thinking, I'm so terrible. I'm such a fraud. I'm a big fat hypocrite. You felt that way. And you probably weren't helped very much. Now, we would all admit that there are times when we are guilty of hypocrisy. None of us are perfectly consistent in our manner of life. We don't always live up to what we profess to believe. We don't always behave the way we tell others to behave. Our family members could probably testify to that. Sometimes we project an image of ourselves to our church family or to the wider world that isn't true, that isn't authentic. We put on a mask, which is what the Greek word hypokrites literally means. When I get up here on a Sunday and exposit God's word and make application, very often I know that I'm exhorting you in areas where I fall short. Every minister would confess to being inconsistent. Every pastor would confess that on occasion they feel like a great big hypocrite. And often I'll say in a sermon, this is for me as much as anyone else, because I'm conscious of my failings and my sins. Now, don't misunderstand me. I'm not excusing inconsistency in the Christian life. I'm not saying that a little bit of hypocrisy every now and again is okay. When we know we've been hypocritical, we need to repent. We need to confess our sin to the Lord. At the very least, we've been dishonest. We need to seek His grace to help us to be consistent, to help us be obedient in every area of our life. By no means am I handing everyone in the room today a pass when it comes to this subject. But what we have to recognize is that when Jesus spoke these words, he wasn't talking about Christians who, by God's grace, are endeavoring to live a consistent life and are repentant when they don't. If you are sensitive about the instances of hypocrisy in your life, if you are addressing those areas, then yes, the warning in our text is for you. It's for everyone. But you're not the kind of person that Jesus had in mind. However, if you're comfortable with your hypocrisy, then that's another story. Now, I'm not going to use these verses to beat you over the head, because that would be a misapplication of the text, and it wouldn't help you in your walk with the Lord. I don't want anyone to come under conviction today unless you really should come under conviction. Now, with that said, let's read our passage and then get into the sermon. Please follow in your Bible as I read aloud Luke chapter 12, verses 1 to 3. In the meantime, when there were gathered together an innumerable multitude of people, insomuch that they trode one upon another, he began to say unto his disciples, first of all, beware ye of the leaven of the Pharisees, which is hypocrisy. For there is nothing covered that shall not be revealed, neither hid that shall not be known. Therefore, whatsoever ye have spoken in darkness shall be heard in the light, and that which ye have spoken in the ear in closets shall be proclaimed upon the housetops. This is the word of the Lord. Amen. We can't say for sure, but it's likely that what we read in these verses occurred immediately after the meal that Jesus had in the home of a Pharisee. The conversation that took place during that meal is recorded in chapter 11, verses 37 to 54. But perhaps while Jesus was inside, the crowd began to gather outside, and when he exited the house, he was met by this crush of people. Jesus was famous. People wanted to hear what he had to say. They wanted to see a miracle. And it's interesting how he turned to his disciples. First of all, it's a curious little detail that Luke gives us. He began to say unto his disciples, first of all. This was a message for them, but I suspect Jesus' intention was for everyone to hear. He began with a warning. You can see it there in verse 1. Beware ye of the leaven of the Pharisees, which is hypocrisy. I wonder if he began this way because of the interaction he'd just had with the Pharisees over lunch. That's what was fresh in his mind. As he had spoken to them, he'd been reminded of their self-righteousness in the way they thought about him and spoke to him. Their hypocrisy had been on full display yet again, and that's what prompted him to say this to his disciples as soon as he had the chance. We've talked a lot about who the Pharisees were in our study through the Gospel of Luke, so I'm not going to go into detail today. The Pharisees were the strictest sect of Judaism in the first century, except perhaps for the Essenes, who aren't mentioned in the New Testament. There were the Pharisees, the Sadducees, and the Herodians. And what differentiated them was their level of commitment to the law, their relationship with Greek culture, and their politics. Now, the Pharisees made much of their commitment to keeping the finer points of the law and their separateness from Greek culture. They wore their radical devotion to the Torah and to the traditions as a badge of honour. But they were hypocrites. The way they presented themselves to the people was very different to the way they actually were. Outwardly, they appeared to be righteous, but inwardly and in private, they were wicked, and Jesus had just condemned it for it. Look, please, back to chapter 11, verses 39 through 44. Jesus said, "Now do ye Pharisees make clean the outside of the cup and the platter, but your inward part is full of ravening and wickedness." And all the Pharisees at the lunch table suddenly sat up straight. "Ye fools, did not he that made that which was without make that which is within also? But rather give alms of such things as ye have, and behold, all things are clean unto you. But woe unto you, Pharisees, for ye tithe mint and rue and all manner of herbs, and pass over judgment and the love of God. These ought ye to have done, and not to leave the other undone. Woe unto you, Pharisees, for ye love the uppermost seats in the synagogues and greetings in the markets. Woe unto you, scribes and Pharisees, hypocrites, for ye are as graves which appear not, and the men that walk over them are not aware of them." While these men made much of their piety, in reality they were greedy and proud. They were not motivated by love for God nearly as much as they were motivated by a love for the esteem and the praise of men. They overlooked much more important matters in order to meticulously observe much lesser matters, because they knew that in observing those minute details of the law, people would be impressed. "Wow, look how devout the Pharisees are. They're giving tithes of their herbs." It was calculated to impress. It was calculated to project an image, to win the esteem of the people and the prominence in the community that they so craved. In Matthew chapter 23, we have another series of woes that Jesus pronounced against the Pharisees. In verse 25, he said this, "Woe unto you, scribes and Pharisees, hypocrites, for ye make clean the outside of the cup and of the platter, but within they are full of extortion and excess." The word translated excess refers to a lack of self-control. And the only other time this word occurs in the New Testament, it is used in reference to a lack of self-control in the area of sexuality. We don't know if that's what Jesus was referring to in this context, but it serves to highlight the hypocrisy of these men. In public, they preached self-restraint, but in private, they practiced self-indulgence. They were driven by desires for money, power, and pleasure, just like everyone else. The clearest example of their hypocrisy was their preparedness to kill Jesus. We see this in Matthew chapter 12 and in John chapter 11. In public, they preached obedience to God's law, while in private, they planned to commit murder. That's about as inconsistent as one could possibly be. One author expresses it this way. I think it's a very neat summary. The Pharisees set themselves up as the standard by which others should be judged and as the custodians of the people's morals and should thus have been a glowing example to others. But they were not. Now, when we come to Jesus' words in verse 1, we have to ask a question that will guide our interpretation. When Jesus said, "Beware ye of the leaven of the Pharisees, which is hypocrisy," was he warning his disciples about the Pharisees themselves and their influence in Jewish society? Was he saying something like, "Beware of the Pharisees, don't be drawn in by them, don't buy what they're selling, they're not sincere, they're false teachers"? Or was Jesus warning his disciples against becoming like the Pharisees? Was he saying something like, "Be careful that you don't operate the same way the Pharisees operate. Be careful that their sin does not become your sin"? Well, I believe the latter is the correct understanding, because Jesus didn't say, "Beware of the Pharisees." He said, "Beware of the leaven of the Pharisees." I don't have time today to show you this, but in the Old Testament and in the New, leaven is used as a metaphor or as an illustration of sin. What Jesus was effectively saying was that this was a sin that the Pharisees were especially guilty of. They were notable for their hypocrisy. That was their thing, if you like. And he wanted his disciples to be careful that they didn't follow in their footsteps. In essence, hypocrisy is a form of dishonesty. It's deceit. It's deceit employed to cover up. The aim is to get people to think something about us that's not actually true. And we might do this in order to cover up sin. There is some sinful self-indulgence in our life. We choose to hold on to it, and we put on a mask of piety. We put on a mask of Christian commitment. We're not actually as pious or as committed as we make ourselves out to be. Or else it's just pride. We're too proud to admit our frailty and our failures, and that's why we cover up. We're not walking in victory. We're not drawing nigh to God. Our family life, our marriage is not that great, but we deliberately project the opposite, that we're doing well, that we're doing just fine, thank you very much. Or we employ deceit in this way because we're after something. We want the esteem of our friends, or we want a certain position. It might be a whole host of things that we covet, and so we put on a mask. That's our play to get what we want. In our text, Jesus basically says two things about hypocrisy. These are the two points for our sermon today. Number one, Jesus tells us that hypocrisy cannot be confined. And number two, Jesus tells us that hypocrisy is a losing game. Hypocrisy cannot be confined, and hypocrisy is a losing game. And so, first of all, hypocrisy cannot be confined. I'm going to begin this first point with a confession, so get ready. Some of you might be shocked, we'll see. But here it is, a confession. I like kombucha. Hard to believe, I know, but I really enjoy a glass of kombucha, especially on a hot day with some ice. I find it quite refreshing, and apparently it's good for your gut health. This might be the most Lismore / Northern Rivers thing about me, and who knows what else might change in my life the longer I live here. I'm still wearing shoes to church, but we'll see. I also confess that in the past, I may have scoffed at the idea of drinking kombucha, and I may even have made fun of those who praise the virtues of this beverage. But when a person in this room today gave me some of their homemade kombucha to try, everything changed and I repented. So there you go. Now, I mention kombucha because if you don't know, it's fermented tea. And to make kombucha, you need leaven, yeast. You require a SCOBY, a symbiotic culture of bacteria and yeast. S-C-O-B-Y, SCOBY. And here's the point. When your homemade kombucha is ready to drink, or when you buy a bottle from the supermarket, it's not the case that the first mouthful tastes like kombucha, and then the second mouthful tastes like tea, and then the third mouthful tastes like kombucha. No. The SCOBY, the leaven, changes the character of the whole mixture. It changes the taste and the texture of all of the liquid in the jar or in the bottle. The chemical and biological processes associated with the yeast permeate the whole. Perhaps a better known illustration is that of the yeast that goes into the dough when you make bread. It affects the whole. Not just one part of that dough rises, the whole thing does. The Apostle Paul made this very point in 1 Corinthians chapter 5 and in Galatians chapter 5. You know the verse. A little leaven leaveneth the whole lump. Now, whether in kombucha or in dough, the presence and the influence of the leaven cannot be confined to just one part. And so it is with hypocrisy. It really is a brilliant metaphor that our Lord employed. I wonder if there was ever a Pharisee who thought to himself, "Look, I know this goes against what I profess to believe. I know this goes against what I teach, but it's just this one area of my life. It's this one thing that I like, that I enjoy doing. And you know, I'm so strict about everything else. I think it's okay to have this one thing. Sure, people would be disappointed if they knew I was doing this, but I'm comfortable with it. I can live with this small inconsistency." I wonder if it started like this. And then there was something else, some other compromise, some other sin, and they got comfortable with that. And then there was something else, and then something else, until eventually that Pharisee was full of extortion and excess. The presence of that little bit of leaven grew and grew. Its influence spread and spread until the man was just as Jesus described him, a complete hypocrite. Maybe that's how it went for these men. Maybe it didn't. We don't know. But I think you understand what I'm saying. If we get comfortable with an inconsistency in one area of our life, if we get comfortable with a little bit of sin and a little bit of hypocrisy to cover that sin, it will spread to other areas. We will allow more selfishness and more sin, and that will make our deceit even more egregious. And furthermore, it will take us away from the grace of God. He forgives and helps and satisfies the humble, not the proud. Not those who are settled in their selfishness and in their sin. Not those who cover up with an outward show of righteousness. As I said at the beginning, this is not a word for those who are repentant over their inconsistencies. This is not a word for those who, with God's help, fight against this temptation, this tendency. This is a word for those who don't. This is a word for those who have become adept at putting up a facade of Christian piety. This is a word for those who are comfortable with cloaking themselves in Christian stuff to cover up what's really going on. If this is you, don't be deceived. You cannot limit your hypocrisy to one part of your life. It will slowly and inevitably spread. You will allow more and more of that which is self-indulgent and even sinful. You'll end up further and further away from the Lord and from the way of life that experiences His blessings. The great English pastor and author J.C. Ryle put it this way in his commentary. The quote is in the Order of Worship. Pharisaism, meaning hypocrisy, is a subtle leaven which the natural heart is always ready to receive. It is a leaven which, once received into the heart, infects the whole character of a man's Christianity. Hypocrisy cannot be confined. That's the first message from our text today. The second is this. Hypocrisy is a losing game. This is what Jesus was saying in verses 2 and 3. You can try to pass yourself off as something you're not, but eventually you will be exposed. You will be seen for what you really are, that the truth will come out. Look once again at the text on the page. It says, "For there is nothing covered that shall not be revealed, neither hid that shall not be known. Therefore, whatsoever ye have spoken in darkness shall be heard in the light, and that which ye have spoken in the ear in closets shall be proclaimed upon the housetops." And there are some scholars who think that Jesus changes the subject in verse 3, and that's because he said something similar in Matthew chapter 10, verse 27. He said, "What I tell you in darkness, that speak ye in light, and what ye hear in the ear, that preach ye upon the housetops." Now, it's similar language, and it's the same picture. However, the flow of thought in our passage doesn't suggest a change of subject. It seems to me that Jesus is still talking about the leaven of the Pharisees. He's still warning his disciples about hypocrisy. And there's no problem at all in believing that Jesus used the same metaphor in different contexts to communicate different messages. The Pharisees covered their pride and their greed. They endeavored to hide their self-indulgence. The Pharisees said things in private rooms. They plotted and planned in secret to murder Jesus. And everyone who reads the New Testament knows that. That which was spoken in the darkness has been heard in the light. Their wickedness, which they tried to hide, has been revealed permanently. We've all said things in private that were wrong. We've engaged in gossip and in slander. We've committed other sins that are known only to God. But I don't think Jesus is saying here that one day all of that is going to be exposed. I don't think he's saying that God is going to ensure that everyone knows all of our private sins, that we said terrible things about someone or swore at our children or watched pornography. If we've trusted in Christ as our Saviour, then our sins have been forgiven. And God chooses not to remember them. Okay, the Bible is clear about that. Now, it's true that even if we have trusted in Christ, and even if we are repentant when we fall, there is no guarantee that our private sins, though forgiven, will remain private. God chooses not to remember them. But that doesn't mean others won't find out. There is no promise of that in the Scriptures, and this is another reason not to persist in secret sin. It might not stay secret, and the consequences might be severe. But that said, I don't think Jesus is talking about the Christian who is endeavouring to live a godly, consistent life. I don't think he's talking about the Christian who is sensitive to their sin and who is, by God's Spirit, fighting against the world, the flesh and the devil. What Jesus has in view is a person who, like the Pharisees, is doing and saying sinful things in private and is not troubled about it and who thinks they're going to get away with it. Again, this is a word for those who are comfortable with their hypocrisy. If you speak ill of others, if you gossip, if you have this whole other immoral life that you live online, if you are secretly giving yourself over to alcohol or to pornography or to some other lust of the flesh, if your family life is really a mess and you've come to an accommodation with yourself about that, if you've decided that that's okay and you try to conceal your failures and your sin with church attendance and with some of the other outward aspects of the Christian life, eventually the mask will slip or it will be ripped right off. There is nothing covered that shall not be revealed, neither hid that shall not be known. Brothers and sisters, hypocrisy is a game you just can't win. You can fool some of the people some of the time, but you can't fool all of the people all of the time, and you can't fool the Lord ever. That's the message in this portion of Luke's Gospel. I didn't choose this text for today. I don't have any hidden agenda. The Lord chose this text. This is where we're up to in our study. I'm going to finish with four very brief points of application. Here we go. Number one, repent. Repent. If the Holy Spirit by his word is convicting you about this matter of hypocrisy, then humble yourself and confess your sin. Address the issue today. Don't ignore his ministry. Don't leave here unaffected and unchanged. God's word has come to you, and that is wonderful, wonderful grace. Don't be hard-hearted and rebellious. Number two, there is forgiveness, even for hypocrites. There is forgiveness, even for hypocrites. The blood of Christ cleanses us from all unrighteousness. And that's good news, isn't it? Our Father in heaven never says, "Oh, you want to be forgiven of hypocrisy, do you? Well then, you'll have to do a bit better before I'll forgive you of that one. I mean, that's a pretty bad sin." He never takes that attitude with his children. Never. Because the blood of his Son covers all their sins. We should never think that we're just too wicked to come to God, because we're not. His grace is greater than all our sin. Maybe you really are a great big hypocrite. Maybe this text nails you. Even so, your Heavenly Father will receive you if you come to him humbly confessing your sin. He will forgive you and give you the grace to pursue a consistent Christian life. Maybe some of you need to do that today. You need to come to God humbly. Number three, let's be honest with each other about our struggles. Let's be honest with each other about our struggles. This is the opposite of hypocrisy. This is the antidote. Now, it's okay to have a private life. Not everyone needs to know everything about us. But let's not put up a facade when we're together. If we're not going so well, let's not pretend that we are. Let's have the humility to be truthful and to ask for help, even if it's a sin problem. That's why God has brought us together in this body, so that we might help each other as we make our way to the celestial city. That leads to my final point of application, number four. Let's work towards having a culture where people feel comfortable sharing their struggles, where they feel comfortable being transparent. A culture of grace, a culture of encouragement. The sin of hypocrisy flourishes in a church where people are afraid to confess their sin or to talk about their weaknesses, where people are afraid to be vulnerable. If people are afraid of being judged, of being looked down upon or gossiped about or ostracized, then what are they going to do? They're going to leave the church or put on a mask. And I don't want that for us. Our church is a hospital for sinners, not a country club for the righteous. Now, this is a whole other message, but each one of us has a part in creating this culture. In creating this atmosphere of grace, it comes about as each one of us recognizes the love and the forgiveness that we have received and manifests that love to others. So, repent if that's what the Lord is calling you to do today. There is forgiveness even for hypocrites. Let's be honest with each other about our struggles. And as much as it depends on us, let's create a culture where we can share our struggles and find encouragement. May God help us. Amen.